Well, I've been set free by our Lord so many times, and I'm so grateful. He is so faithful. Let me ask you this. How many of you have experienced some level of freedom so far this weekend? Can I see? All right, good. That's pretty good. Thank you, Lord. That's good news. Well, this talk is for you. If you've been set free, if you've experienced freedom, this talk is for you. If you haven't been set free yet, take some notes. This talk is for you later, after you get set free. Well, I'm here to talk about some more of his good news, because if you've been set free, guess what? You're going to have to do battle to hold on to that freedom. Woohoo! Yeah, you get to fight. Let me tell you why this is good news. See, your freedom is going to be tested and contested. But it's good news because, see, God's not satisfied with just setting you free. I don't know, that would have been good enough for me. Like, free, done, we're good. But he's got a bigger picture. See, he wants to make you victorious and holy and an overcomer. So he's got bigger plans for you. So being set free is not enough. He wants to make you victorious. Okay, so this is why it's good news. Okay? And this is the goodness of the heart of God for us. He not only sets you free, he gives you the victory, and then he wants to reward you for the victory that he gave you. That's his heart. He's so generous. Of course, we have to do our part, and that's what this talk is aimed at, helping us to cooperate with his grace. Some people have trouble thinking about God rewarding them. If you're that person, spend a little time in Revelations 2 and 3 and read at the end of the letters to the churches. He gets pretty specific about the rewards that he'll give to the victorious one or the one who overcomes. In fact, the last one is my favorite. It says, "To the victor, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, as I myself first won the victory and sit with my Father on his throne." You see, we're not being called to anything that Jesus hasn't already done. We're called to share and to move in and to live in his victory. And what is that victory? Well, I'm sure there's books written about what it is, but here's my little, Ann Stevens' little take on what this victory is. I think it's this. I think our victory is continuing to walk in the freedom of our true identity as sons and daughters of God. No matter what, that we walk through everything in our life, every circumstance, in the freedom of our true identity as beloved sons and daughters of God. Now think about that. That's the victory that Jesus walked in, isn't it? He never compromised his identity. In the garden when he was tempted, in the desert when he was tempted, the enemy came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," right? Trying to get at his identity, get him to doubt who he is. But he never took that bait. That's the victory that we're to walk in, knowing who we are. Jesus says, "Hold fast to what you have so that no one may take your crown." So you have a freedom and an identity to hold fast to. Now we have an adversary who hates our freedom. He'll rob us again if he can. Although if you've been set free, that if just got a whole lot bigger. It's going to be a lot harder for the enemy to enslave you once you've been set free and you understand his tactics. Now, God doesn't automatically guarantee that we'll win and have victory. He wants to give us victory, but he doesn't guarantee that we're going to get it. We do have to do our part. You know, there's commercials with the easy button. I wish we could just do the easy button. Boop, freedom, victory, heaven, done. But like I said, God's got a little bit more for us than that. So what I've learned is there are basically four things, if you're going to be successful in battle, four things that you need to know. Okay. So if you're taking notes, there's like, I want you to know a couple things. One of them is what victory is, walking in our true identity as sons and daughters in God. And then you should know these four things. I like to call these things Anne's painfully obvious points. Pops. Painfully obvious points for staying free and having victory in battle. Painfully obvious point number one to be successful in battle is know that there's a battle. See, painfully obvious, right? But think about it. If you don't know that your freedom is going to be challenged and tested, if you don't know you're going to have to battle for this, you're just going to get ambushed, blindsided, and it'll be lost before it's begun, right? So number one, know there's going to be a battle. Number two, painfully obvious point, we need to know who the enemy is. I may know there's a battle, but if I'm not fighting the right enemy, what's the point? Your spouse, your coworker, your teenager, your mother-in-law, your boss, not your enemy. They're not your enemies. We have one adversary, and we have relationships that may provoke things, but we have one enemy, and we need to know who that enemy is. Okay, so painfully obvious point number three, you need to know where the battle is. If you know there's a battle, and you know who the enemy is, but you show up in the wrong place, you're not going to be effective. How can you have a victory? All right, so we need to know where the battle is, and I'm going to talk quite a bit about that one, more about that one later. And finally, painfully obvious point number four is it really helps to know what weapons the enemy has and how he may use them. You can't fight effectively if you just have no clue what the enemy's going to use against you. So that kind of covers the who, the what, the where, and the how a little bit, and I'm going to go into all of that more later. What I can't tell you is when this battle is going to come. You may go for a couple weeks before you find your freedom being tested. You may go for months. You may go home tonight and have it confronted and thrown right in your face. I don't know, but I do know it will come. You will have a battle. And how you respond when your freedom is challenged is going to be key. But don't get discouraged. Discouragement is from the pit, as one of my friends always likes to say. Don't be discouraged. You may blow it spectacularly, but you know what? God is bigger than our faults and our failings. And remember, he wants to give us the victory. The Father longs to give the kingdom to his children. And you know, he's really good about giving makeup exams and retests and trying it over again until you do it. So don't worry. You know, God's got your back. I'm going to give you just a little bird's eye view of where I'm going with the rest of this. I'm going to talk a little bit about my testimony. Then I'm going to talk about where this battle is fought. And then I'll go into the weapons that we need for the battle. And then we'll be near the end there and we'll wrap it up. Okay? So let me tell you a little bit about my story. My response to the trouble in my family. Well, first let me back up and say this. This is why I want to tell you my story. It was so astonishing and so amazing, the transformation I experienced, that it took me a while to process and understand what it was that God had done. I knew it was huge, but what it was that he had done and what it meant for me and for my life. Okay. So that's why I want to share this with you. Maybe you can figure it out faster than I figured mine out. So my story, my response to the trouble in my family, and the trouble in my family included some alcoholism going on, some mental illness. So there was some chaos and some instability going on there. My response to that was to withdraw, to escape, to retreat, to hide. When things got dicey at home, I would just go up to my room and read. That's it. I would just hide away. If there was conflict going on, I would be out of there as fast as I could. So that became my pattern and my coping method. It's how I handled it. So the result of that, as I grew and how it affected my personality, is I was pretty shy. I was very quiet. I had a few friends, but not a lot of friends, just like, you know, one or two good friends. And I held everything inside. I was very difficult to know. One of my closest friends, who I knew from grammar school, said to me one day in high school, she said, "You know, Anne, you never share about what you're feeling. You never talk about what's going on inside you." And I looked at her and I said, I had nothing to say. I had no way to express what was going on. All I knew was to keep it inside. So on I go to college, and it was in college that I really gave my life to the Lord and really began to live as a disciple. I kind of knew him growing up, but it was in college I really gave my life to him and began to seek him in a daily way. And I got involved in this great group of disciples. I was surrounded by people who were seeking the Lord, people who were full of love and committed to him. And it was a great place to be. And yet, surrounded by all this love and pursuing God as I was, there was something in me that always felt a little bit outside. Couldn't quite get in there. I always felt like something was wrong. At this point, I began to feel like I was stuck as a little girl inside. You know, now college and just a few years after, you're supposed to be grown up. And yet I felt inside like a little girl. I remember writing in a journal once, "I feel like an emotional cripple." There was something really stuck inside, and I didn't know what it was. And yet, also, God was so faithful. I experienced his presence a lot. I experienced different kinds of healing, different kinds of prayer. But there's always something that wasn't being touched. And then I got married. And you know that first year of marriage? Some of you maybe have experienced that first year of marriage. Woo, that was kind of hard. And I began to, it's like what I thought I knew about myself seemed to fall away. And it got hard. And then we had a baby. Anyone have a baby? Oh, for me, that was really hard. That whole sleepless thing. Oh, anything that was left about what I thought I knew about myself was just gone. Yeah, I won't go into that. It was like the dark before the dawn. I knew there was a dawn coming, but I didn't understand it. So God was allowing all these things to be stripped away, and I was pretty unhappy. Finally, my husband dragged me for prayer after a prayer meeting. And I happened to be in the community that Neil's in. And this was when all this stuff is, this teaching and, you know, Janet had just recently been set free. So it was all just beginning. So Neil, Tom, that's my husband, Tom. So I'm in 15 years. He drags me over and to get prayer. And it was like this fishing expedition. Neil's just fishing around trying to find what this thing is. Well, what happened was the release came, the freedom came. You know, I renounced everything under the sun, everything, command to go. And I was being honest, like, well, that little thing that I knew was never touched before, it still wasn't getting touched. So I was like, I'm just going to be honest here. I'm not going to say, oh, thank you very much and leave. I'm hanging on till this thing gets touched. When it finally got touched was when I repented. Neil had me repent for withdrawing my heart from my father. And as soon as he said it, oh, I just started to weep. Now, I had known that I had done that, but in that moment, the Holy Spirit was there, and I was able to repent. I was able to see how wrong that was. I had just withdrawn my heart from my father, so I couldn't receive the love that was there. And I talk about my deliverance. I felt like there was this thing my whole life over me like this. And when I got to, and I didn't really know it was there until it was gone. Then it was gone. I remember thinking, like, that thing is gone. It's just, I would kind of like look around for it. Like, and I kind of poke around in my heart for that area of where that wasn't, and it was gone. It was touched. It was different. And you see, because I'd withdrawn from my heart, that was the doorway to the enemy, right? God didn't hold it against me. I was doing the best I could in a difficult situation, but Satan held it against me. That was his opportunity. And he came in and he crushed me with guilt and shame and all kinds of junk all over that. So being set free from that was like coming out of a cave into a wide open world. I knew how to live in the cave. I was used to the cave. I didn't know how to live in this wide open place of freedom. I liked it, but I didn't know how to live there. And now I needed to learn how to walk and live in this new world. I needed to learn what it meant to live like a grown woman, not a scared little child. I was free to grow. I'd been stuck before, now I was free to grow. I remember, like, the point of this talk is that your freedom's going to be tested, right? So I was tested. My first test came about a month or so after I experienced this freedom. And my test looked like this. Your test will look different, obviously. And I had a miscarriage. I would never say that that's a test to someone. And actually, the person who was praying with me through that was hesitant to say it out loud, because you don't tell someone who just had a miscarriage that, oh, this is a test from God. But it was for me, and it was what I needed to hear. See, what happened was, at that time, I was surrounded by other women in our community who were expecting, and I lost my baby. And guess what? All those old feelings of being on the outside, being alone, being rejected, being unwanted, all, you know, all that junk, all those feelings started to come back, and I started to be under them again. So I was experiencing these feelings of being outcast and unloved by God. So when I got prayer that one time, and someone said, well, this is just a test, it clicked. Like, oh, wait a minute. I don't have to agree with this stuff. See, this sorrow is happening in my life, but it's not saying anything about my relationship with God. I'm his beloved, chosen, special daughter. I'm not rejected by him because this is happening to me. And it just shifted my thinking about what had happened. So I was able to choose how to think and respond in faith to this sorrow in my life. That's freedom. That was freedom. And I passed the test. And I can say God has healed my heart. I don't carry sorrow from that time. Oftentimes, our tests come through circumstances that provoke us. Circumstances will provoke us. Neil talked about this. It reveals what's in our heart. How was I going to interpret what was happening to me? Not what was happening, but how was I going to interpret what was happening? Okay, this leads me to one of the most important things that you need to know to walk in freedom. It goes back to one of those four painfully obvious points. Where this battle is going to be fought. I told you it was important to know where, but I didn't tell you where it was. But now I'm going to tell you where it is. It's not out there. It's not out on some mission field. It's very, very close to home. In fact, it's right here. The battlefield is our mind, your mind. This is where the battle begins and ends. You know, we long to see God's kingdom come. We long to see the triumph of justice and mercy. We want to see the victory and the power of Christ's cross manifest in the world, don't we? Right? What we need to understand is that that victory comes nowhere if it doesn't come first in my life. First in me, in a real, tangible way, powerfully in me first. Then the world changes around me. I won't get into that, but okay. So here, Romans 12, 1-2. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. I'm sure you've heard that one before, right? Did you know his thoughts are not my thoughts? Anyone experience that? His thoughts are not my thoughts. Something's got to change, and it's not going to be him. Okay, it's my mind that needs to be transformed. So here begins the battle. Now, I want to talk about, there's a relationship between our mind and our thoughts, our desires and emotions, and ultimately our actions. Okay? And I'm going to do a few different things to illustrate that connection. Maybe you've heard this before. I'm still trying to find out where it came from. The last I heard it, maybe it was Aquinas. But anyway, here's this little phrase. Maybe you've heard it. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes you. Where does it begin? In our thoughts. Our thoughts are where our actions begin and are rooted. Think about it. Remember Jesus' teaching about murder and anger, right? You know, if you murder someone, you're liable to the flames of Gehenna. But I say to you, if you are angry with your brother and call him fool, you're liable, right? So it's what begins here, what we harbor in our hearts. There's a connection between what we allow to dwell in our minds that then grows as emotion or desire in our hearts and then leads to how we act. Let me give you a very silly example, but it's a pretty clear illustration. Years ago, I had some friends who got involved in like this direct sales thing. They wanted to make a little extra money. So they all kinds of training about how to be motivated and incentives. And one of the things they learned to stay motivated to sell well was to choose something they wanted to earn enough money for, to choose a goal. And then to put that up like on their bathroom mirror so that it was in front of their face every day so they would remember when they woke up in the morning what they were working for so they would stay motivated. So my friend and her husband decided that they really wanted to earn some extra money so they could buy this cool red sports car. Really godly goal. So they did. They cut out pictures of this red sports car and they put it up and they looked at it every day and they talked about how they were going to work hard at this extra job and they were going to make money and they were going to get this red sports car. Well, my friends are great people. They're just not salespeople. They really aren't. They never made enough money to buy that red sports car, though they tried. But do you know what they did anyway? After looking at that red sports car every day and talking about that red sports car every day, they went out and they got that red sports car anyway. I just like that story because it's such a picture of what we allow to dwell in our minds grew as desire in their hearts until they went out and did something about it. So we want to learn to dwell on and to fill our minds with the kingdom of God and the things of God. So if we're going to stay free, we have to have our minds transformed. We're going to miss him if we don't offer him our minds and thoughts and our thinking and have our thinking, the way we think, transformed. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. So I declare and testify in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, because of their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have handed themselves over to licentiousness for the practice of every kind of impurity to excess. That is not how you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus, that you should put away the old self of your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in God's way in righteousness and holiness of truth. Whew. It's a big mouthful, but it's all in there. Did you catch all that? Did you hear all that? Right? They don't live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in understanding. That's all up here, right? And what does that do? Their darkened minds and their ignorance. They're alienated from the life of God. I don't want to be alienated from the life of God. I want my mind transformed, right? So I put away the old self, corrupted through deceitful desires. Do you see that connection again? Ignorance, deceitful desires, alienated from the life of God. I want to have my mind transformed, be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and put on the new self. Okay, we want to be renewed to long for the things of God. Let me give you another analogy. I like pictures and analogy because it helps me remember things. Maybe it'll stick with you. If you imagine your thoughts, your thought life, your thinking is like a doorway into the very house of your soul. I like to do funny pictures too, Donna. You'll remember this, right? Remember that speaker that did that funny thing on her forehead? What was that? Oh, yes, my thoughts are a doorway. See? I should have you all try it. Everyone try it. My thoughts are a door. Yeah, all right. Yeah, see? Yeah, you're feeling it. Okay. All right, so my thoughts, imagine your thoughts are a doorway to yourself. Now, I get to open and shut the door, right? If I open the door and I allow the liar to come in with his disreputable gang of thugs, because he always brings a gang of thugs with him. Things like fear, pride, sloth, rage, obscenity, greed, jealousy, hatred. That's a list from somewhere in the New Testament, by the way. I didn't write down where it's from, but it's in there. So if the liar comes in, he's going to bring these thugs. If I open the door, they're just going to barge in. They're going to plop down on the couch, put their muddy feet up on the coffee table, and they're going to take up residence. They're going to take over the house. If we let them set up shop there, we become identified with them and as revolting as they are. This is my little way of thinking about what a stronghold is. Neil talks about a dwelling place of thinking. So when I think of a stronghold, I think of these thugs coming in with their muddy boots and messing up my house. Now, some of us have had these guys around for so long, we think it's their house. We don't even know that it's my door. Some of us have fellowship for so long, we think they actually are us. That's what Neil talked about. Remember the that wasn't a that. I mean, the that he thought was him, that's really a that. I forget how he says that. But you know what I mean, right? He thought it was him. Some of us are so used to these things, we think they are us. You know, it can be a relief to find out that that's not really you. That doesn't have to be who you are. Some of us don't even recognize who's in the house. We don't even know who's there. We're off in the attic dusting off some file or something. We don't even know what's going on in the house. We're clueless. Some of us are afraid of an empty house. These are things we've lived with so long that we don't know how I'll live without them. How can I live without this anger that's protected me? How can I live without this fear? It's kept me safe so many times. If that's your position, this is where you need to remember that scripture from John. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. These things are not your friends. They may have appeared to have helped you, but they're going to kill you if you let them stay. They will destroy you. And then it's good to remember the other half of that scripture. If you're afraid to get rid of these things, you're not going to be left empty. Jesus will come because he's come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. So if you're in that position of like, I don't know who I'm going to be without this, you will be better off without them. Okay. So we need to kick out these nasty lodgers. We need to learn to shut the door in their faces so that we can create an acceptable abode for our Lord. In fact, Scripture says not just to kick them out. Scripture says to kill them. This is usually where I kind of stop the picture because this gets a little messy. But listen to Colossians 3. Put to death, then, the parts of you that are earthly: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. But now you must put them all away: anger, fury, malice, slander, and obscene language out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. I like that scripture. Put these things to death. Take off the old self with its practices. I like that word. What does that conjure up? Practices. Well, when you practice something, you do it over and over and over again. Well, it's time to stop that. Stop those practices and put them off. It's time, and here it is again, put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge. Ooh, there's that mind thing again. We're being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. God wants to restore our identity that Satan has sought to rob and mar and destroy. If you don't know who you are, or you've forgotten who you are, don't worry. God knows who you are, and he can't wait to impart to you your identity. And notice again from that scripture why we're being renewed for knowledge. Remember the two ways, the two meanings of the word knowledge. One of them is like knowing facts about, but what's the other one? That Hebrew word that means an experiential knowledge, an experience of. So what are we being renewed for? This just gets me so excited every time I think about it. We're being renewed so we can experience him, experience his presence and his love and his life, so we can experience being caught up in the Trinity. Oh, that's good stuff. First Peter 1:13. This is a goofy scripture. Listen to this. Okay, it's not goofy. I think it's goofy sounding though. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What? What is that? I get the dumbest picture whenever I read that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Like, who knew that a mind had loins? Okay. But since it's talking about the mind, I have to talk about it. Gird up the loins of your mind, live soberly, and set your hopes completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, before I read the rest, let me go back to that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, so it sounds goofy, but what does it mean? Well, when I think of gird up, I think of surround. I think of weaponize. You know, like you gird yourself for battle. You put your weapons on. So you gird up the loins of your mind. There's a way that you get ready for battle in your mind. You weaponize in your mind. like obedient children, do not act in compliance with the desires of your former ignorance. Oh my gosh, there it is right there. All that stuff I was just saying before about actions, desires, ignorance. They said it backwards this time. Do not act in compliance with the desires of your former ignorance. See, it's all in there. It's so cool. But as he who is called you is holy, be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I think we really need to learn to become reflective people. Not introspective, but reflective. Let me explain what I mean by that. Introspection, I think, is kind of when you are digging around inside looking for stuff to deal with. You know, what's going on in me? What can I work on today? What needs to happen in here? So it's kind of digging around inside, looking very self-focused. I don't think that's very good. I don't think it's helpful. But I do think we need to be reflective. What do I mean by reflective? I think we need to reflect on and notice the things that have already risen to the top, the things that are already present in your mind, the things that are on the surface. We need to become aware of what is actually going on in our minds and our thought processes. I think some of us are just totally unaware of what's going on. We don't realize what thugs we've allowed to dwell in our house. We need to learn to examine our thoughts and our trains of thoughts. You know, we all have, I'm going to talk about this a little more later, there's like a tape recorder, especially when we're put in provoking circumstances or under stress and that the switch goes on and the thoughts start going, or we have like knee-jerk reactions to stressful things. Those are the things we need to become aware of. What are my responses? What do I think when someone gets me angry? What are the thoughts that go through my head? You see, Satan loves unreflective souls because if you're never looking at what's going on up there, he can just plant his lies in there, set up his schemes, sit back, put up his feet, and watch us wonder why we can't seem to get it right and why the same thing keeps happening over and over again. And now when we do begin to make connections and do begin to become aware of the thoughts we're having, I've noticed this. So here's a little warning. I've noticed this. He likes to come in and throw kind of confusion and tiredness over that. Let me give you an example. If my husband, hi, and I have some kind of conflict, you know, and we sit down to talk about it, and it seems like we're getting nowhere. Like, oh, we're just not connecting. We just can't. He's not hearing me. And we're talking, and it just seems like, oh, let's just forget this and go to bed. Like, just, this isn't working. Well, I've noticed the times that we will stop, maybe say a prayer, and press through. Usually when I get tired, I know we're getting close to something. And press through, we'll get to it. We'll get to the truth. We'll get to, well, I'm really thinking this in my head, and wouldn't you know, you have to forgive me again. Will you forgive me? Usually ends up me having to repent for something after I've blamed him all day. Sound familiar? Okay, but if we press through and allow ourselves to examine what's going on, freedom is going to come. You know, sometimes we prefer the darkness because examining our minds and our thoughts can be painfully humbling. You know, I don't want to admit that huge selfish streak running through me, or I'm embarrassed about the jealousy and envy I struggle with, or I don't want to admit that I have uncontrolled rage or pride. You know, when I don't want to look at what's going on, I usually end up trying to stuff it down. You know what happens when you stuff this stuff down? It comes out like in all other ugly ways before I'm ready to repent and deal with it. So don't stuff, reflect. And remember, you know, Jesus wants to expose the darkness to set me free. Sometimes Satan wants to make it seem like it's a much bigger deal than it really is. You know, but God's light exposes the darkness. He wants to set me free. He wants to expose the enemy's fake power and shadow lies, right? Satan's only power is in deception. And when we bring it into the light, it dissipates. Okay, now, strongholds of thinking aren't created overnight. They're formed after long habit or practice, like Colossians 3 says. They're lies we believe as Satan comes to us when we're vulnerable and hurt, ways that we've learned to cope with the tragedies and pains in our lives. So we want to learn how to recognize these. And I have a story to help us, I like stories, to help us know how to recognize these. I have a couple kids. Actually, I have 5 kids. I know, I like to say that because people go, woo. This is a total aside, but like people with 10 kids, oh my gosh, how did they do that? I'm like so tired after 5. How did they do it all over again? I don't know. Okay, but when my youngest was little, he particularly liked one story told over and over again. And that's the story I'm going to tell you. And it will have a point if you can hang with me through to the end of it. And the story is Tootle. Anyone ever hear of Tootle? Anyone? Tootle the train. Usually there's at least one person who's heard of it before. Yeah, see? Uh-huh. Yeah. There's always at least one. Usually it's only one, but okay, so here's the story. And like I said, bear with me. I do have a point. We'll get to it. So Toodle is this little train, and he's going to go to a school for trains because he wants to grow up to be the flyer between New York and Chicago. Can you tell that this is kind of an old story? The flyer between New York and Chicago. So he goes to school, and it turns out he is quite a gifted little engine, and all the teachers notice this about him. He's very gifted. And if you want to grow up to be the flyer between New York and Chicago, there are several things that you have to get 100 A-plus in. And the two most important things are stay on the rails no matter what, and two, always stop for a red flag waving. Now, Toodle was doing very well in these things until one day he's out tootling along. He comes to a beautiful meadow, and there's a horse there who challenges him to a race. And so off they go. And Toodle's doing great, but the horse is real close. And suddenly, to Toodle's horror, he sees the tracks make a huge sweeping curve around the edge of the meadow, and the horse can go straight, and the horse is going to win. And Toodle says, oh no, if I stay on the rails, I'm going to lose. And what does he do? He leaps off the rails to go into the meadow and win the race with the horse. And he's all proud of himself. And at the end of the race, he realizes this meadow is kind of cool. There's flowers, there's rain barrels, there's buttercups. And so he starts to spend some time frolicking in the meadow, putting daisy chains on his smokestack. Well, wouldn't you know, he manages to hide it from the people at school. And he's still getting 100 A-plus and everything else. But some of the people from the town notice him frolicking in the meadow, and they go to the people at the school, and they say, do you know what Toodle's been doing? He looks pretty silly with daisy chains all around him. So they all get together. They know Toodle's a gifted engine, and they really want to help him succeed. So they come up with a plan. They get all the red fabric they can in town, and they work and they work. And the next time Toodle goes to the meadow, he jumps off the rails, and suddenly in front of his face, whoop, red flag. Now, Toodle was still getting 100 A-plus and always stop for a red flag waving. So he stopped, said, guess I can't go that way. I'll go play in those bushes over there. Over he goes, and whoop, red flag waving. And he stops. And wouldn't you know, everywhere he turned in this field, there were just red flags everywhere, and he's getting upset. And then he realizes someone's over there with a green flag on the tracks. He says, that's where I belong. And back to the rails goes Toodle. And he gets 100 A-plus once again and staying on the rails no matter what. Yay, Toodle. And he does grow up to be the flyer between New York and Chicago. And it's just such a happy story. Yay, Toodle. Now, what is my point? Well, you know, stay on the rails no matter what. But really, this is really my point. Always stop for a red flag waving. What are your red flags? You have red flags. You need to learn what they are and then always stop for them. Let me give you an example. Red flags are usually disproportionate emotional responses. Something happens and you respond in a way that is just really out of whack. Stupid example, your husband leaves gobs of toothpaste in the sink. You see it and you flip out. I can't believe he did this again. I am leaving you because you can't get your gobs of toothpaste out of the sink. Well, maybe that's not really disproportionate. No, yes, okay. It's like a disproportionate emotional reaction. All right, let me give you a better example. This is a real life example from me, one of my things I struggle with. Over the years, I've had this knee-jerk reaction in my relationship with my husband. If I felt like he was kind of emotionally distant, a little withdrawn, you know, if the poor guy's been working hard all day and he comes home tired, wants a little space. Well, whenever he was like that, it was like someone flipped a switch in me or pressed a panic button. And I would start to have this, I start to feel anxious or upset or angry. I'd kind of become whining and blaming. It was like I was going into some kind of panic mode if I felt like he was distant. And then he couldn't do anything right after that when I was in that state. I just enter everything he did to annoy me or to upset me. Like, you left that overflowing garbage in the kitchen on purpose, I'm sure. And just things would get blown out of proportion. Well, those thoughts were all rooted in a pattern of fear and self-defense I had acquired growing up, right? I grew up in a home where there was kind of emotional distance and instability. So when I saw emotional distance in one I was close to and dependent on now, I freaked out like he's never going to come back. What? Right? So to break that pattern, several things had to happen. The first thing that had to happen is I had to recognize there was a pattern going on here. You know, it took me a while to figure out, oh, I feel this way when he's tired or distant or preoccupied. I didn't make that connection right away. I would be feeling bad and I would be mad at Tom. It took me a while to figure out when this was happening, but that was huge to make that connection, right? And what helped me make that connection? This red flag. Why am I so upset? What am I getting upset about? And asking the Holy Spirit to help and beginning to see this pattern. Oh, it's when he's tired. Oh, it's when he's preoccupied. Oh, it's when he's distant. What's going on here? So after recognizing there was a pattern, you know, seeking prayer, seeking the Lord about it, and God led me to some roots, those deeper roots of insecurity and, you know, deeper forgiveness, deeper repentance, renouncing, commanding stuff to go. So once I got free and dealt with those root issues, right, then I had to practice the new way. What's the new way? The new way was holding on to the truth, trusting in God's provision for me. God's not going to leave me hanging. He's not going to leave me emotionally barren and alone and abandoned. And you know what the truth also is? Neither is my husband. He's not going anywhere. He loves me. He's for me. We're on the same team. That's his phrase. We're always saying, Ann, we're on the same team. Oh, yes, yes. All right, so I had to practice the new way. And the battle continues. Although now I often have victory. Before, I never did. Now, I usually do. And also, I get victory much sooner as I recognize the red flag, as I recognize the pattern. So what are your patterns? What are your red flags? Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you retreat into loneliness and isolation. Maybe it's self-rejection. Maybe you respond to the difficulties in life by beating yourself up and blaming yourself and hitting yourself over the head. Why can't I just do better and try harder? Maybe it's pride or self-righteousness. Maybe it's fear. Whatever it is, learn to recognize it when it comes up, know what your red flags are, and always stop for them. Always ask the Holy Spirit for help. Always ask for God's way instead. You know, ask someone to pray with you. That's what that being reflective is. Do you know what your responses are? Do you see patterns in your life? And when you see them, invite the Lord in. All right, now we're going to talk about weapons for the battle. So this part's for the guys. No. Weapons. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I love this scripture. I know I'm a goofball, but it's one that you've probably heard before. But one day I was reading it. I think it was when I was doing this talk. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's in there. It's in there. You know, it's in it. Listen to this. For although we are in the flesh, we do not battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our battle are not of the flesh, but are enormously powerful, capable of destroying fortresses. We destroy arguments and every pretension raising itself against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Listen to that. I'm going to listen to that, okay? Our weapons are enormously powerful, capable of destroying fortresses. I think about strongholds of the mind. We have weapons that are enormously powerful that are able to destroy fortresses in your mind. They're able to destroy. You may think like, I've got these things. We have weapons that are powerful enough to destroy those fortresses. And then look at this. What do we destroy? We destroy arguments. What are arguments? They're ideas, right? Ideas that we defend. We have enormously powerful weapons to destroy wrong ideas. Arguments and every pretension. What's pretension? A lie. We have specific weapons to destroy lies. Isn't that cool? All right, and we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So what is our greatest weapon? You've heard this before, but I've got to say it again. Our greatest weapon is the truth that sets us free. And just as Neil said the other night, the greatest truth is the truth of who God is, what he's done for us, who God is, our good Father, what he's done for us, sent his Son to die for our sins, and our relationship with him, adopted into that family of the Trinity, adopted in as beloved sons and daughters of God. That is the truth that overcomes every lie of the enemy, every weapon of the enemy. There's nothing that can stand against the truth of the goodness of God and his love for me. That's the big weapon. All the other weapons I'm going to talk about are kind of like ways to wield or use the big truth. Okay, of God's love for us. So how do we get that truth active in us? Well, get hungry for God. All the things you know about being a disciple. It's praying every day. Oh gosh, that's so hard sometimes, but that's a weapon, a powerful weapon. It's reading your Bible, knowing his word. If you're part of a sacramental church, it's using the sacraments that God's provided. They're powerful weapons. The five keys, powerful weapons to apply the gospel to our stuff. Things like journaling, sharing with others. Sharing with others is really important. Having at least one person in your life where you can get down and dirty and real and get honest about the real stuff that's going on, we need that. You need that. If you don't have someone, one person like that in your life, ask God to give you someone. We need to have someone we can be honest with. Oh, and, you know, ask him for someone like mature. Someone who you look up to in the Lord, because otherwise, you know, you know that though. Okay. So sharing with others. Sometimes when I'm going to talk about this in a minute, I'll put scriptures around the house, you know, to make the truth in front of me. Having someone you trust pray with you. These are all ways to defend against the wiles of the enemy. Let me give you an example of one thing that is powerful. Sometimes speaking out loud can be a very powerful weapon. Remember that tape recorder I talked about? You know, the tape recorder starts and it just starts to run in your head. Let me tell you about one of my tape recorded lies. My husband jokes that I should write a book called Everything Stinks and It's All Your Fault. Yeah, that's one of my tape recorded lies. Everything stinks and it's all your fault, or everything's ruined. You know, here's another one of mine. One day something happened and I got upset. You know, probably someone made it, or I tripped over yet another pile of stuff. And I'm stomping around the house. I remember this distinctly, stomping down into the basement, doing some laundry and throwing some things out of the way. And I'm just fuming. There's smoke coming out of my ears and my nostrils. And all of a sudden I'm becoming aware of what I'm saying. Nobody ever helps me. Nobody ever helps me. No one ever helps me. And I started to say it out loud. No one ever helps me. No one ever helps me. And as I started to say it out loud, this conviction started to come. Like the lie couldn't stand out there in real life out there. It's just not true. It's just not true. My husband helps. He helps more than I do more. I have help. My kids help. And I got convicted, like, and I know there's some scripture about God is my help, right? So I decided I was going to look up some scriptures. Oh, man, my hand fell off writing out these scriptures about how God is my help. I'm like, I can't hold on to this lie. That's one of the times I wrote scriptures and I stuck them all over the house on these index cards. It, you know, didn't do much for the decor, but I got some victory out of that one, so it was worth it. All right, so what are your tape recorded lies? Everything's ruined. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I'll never be good enough. What is wrong with these people? No one ever, blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. Become aware of that, okay? Sometimes also saying it out loud can diffuse it with humor. Like I said, the everything stinks and it's all your fault. You know, sometimes my husband and I'll say out loud the thing and we'll just crack up because it's just so ridiculous. So I encourage you to try that one. Say out loud your tape recorder. Okay, you can't really talk about the weapons that we use without talking about the armor of God, right? Like you got to touch on the armor. So there's probably books written that have much more profound things to say about the armor of God than I do. But here's my little take on the armor of God and how it relates to the battle for our minds. And I'm going to tie in the five keys. I feel like I can like do a one-person show. And watch this. Let me pull this out of a hat. Okay, so this is Anne's little take on how the five keys relate to the armor of God. First of all, Ephesians 6:13 or so says, having done all, then take your stand. Well, what is the all that we're to have done? I think it's the five keys, right? Having done all, having repented and had faith and forgiven and renounced and commanded and been blessed, having done all those things, then take your stand. Then take your stand. Okay. And put on the helmet of salvation. Well, I think about the transformation of our mind. Duh. Put on the helmet of salvation. Change how you're thinking. See everything. When I think of a helmet, I know not all helmets are like this, but I think about the visor that comes down and there's that little slit, right? And so it sharpens your vision, right? So you put down this visor so that we're seeing everything through the paradigm of Christ's cross and what he's done for us. We see everything through that paradigm of God's love for us, God's saving action in my life. And am I allowing the truth of that revelation to defeat the lies that swim in my head? Okay. So do I have that God's way of thinking, seeing everything through his love surrounding my head? Does it affect how I view others in the world? This helmet helps me not be duped by the lies again. In terms of the keys, I think about the helmet of salvation as renunciation, right? And turning away from the lies, and also blessing, being filled with the truth. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? I think about righteousness as right living, right? Right, being right before God. Well, how do we get right before God? Repentance and forgiveness, right? Think about that. How do we get right before God? We repent, we forgive. And repentance and forgiveness are things that protect our hearts too, which is what a breastplate is designed to do. Think about that. When I sin, I repent and it heals my heart. When I get wounded by someone, I forgive and that protects my heart. If I'm quickly repenting and quickly forgiving the difficult things that are happening to me, then the enemy's weapons have no grab or no hold, right? I'm protected by this breastplate of righteousness. So it protects against wounds of the heart, repentance and forgiveness, protecting against the wounds of the heart. And then there's the belt of truth. You know, of course, you think about being surrounded by the truth. And again, the truth of who God really is, our good Father who loves us, you know, the truth that there are no orphans. And in terms of keys for the belt of truth, I think about blessing. We get filled with God's blessing. We get filled with his truth and we're surrounded by that. And it kind of holds everything else together. And then there's the shield of faith that deflects the fiery darts of the enemy. And what are those fiery darts? Lies. He's shooting lies at us all the time. And our faith in the one who is good will just extinguish those lies. Now, here's the cool thing. If you don't get your faith up fast enough, oh, you've got your breastplate to protect you, right? So if you get wounded, you can deal with it through repentance and forgiveness. Make sense? Okay, and then there's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that convicts, pierces, that separates or cleaves the truth from the lies. When we see the lies and separate them out from our self, right? There's that clear separation. What are the lies separate from me? Then I can renounce and resist and be free. In terms of the keys, I think about how deliverance begins with revelation and the power of renunciation, the power of our words. And lastly, for the armor, there's the readiness of the gospel of peace. We've got shoes on our feet. We're ready to move forward. Remember, I was talking about being free to grow. So we're ready to move forward. Are you ready to share your testimony? Are you ready to share your freedom with others? You know, you've got places to go, things to do, and people to free. I have news. Your freedom's not just for you. It's not just about you. It's glorious for you, but it's not just about you. You know, God's got movement forward for you. All right. So that's my little spiel on the armor of God. Oh, we're coming down to the wire now. I'm doing pretty good. Can get you guys out of here with time for a break. All right, so our thoughts are where it begins, where the battle is. Our thoughts can kill or squelch our rising hope and faith and our newfound freedom. Our thoughts can stifle the still small voice, or we can do battle and resist the lies and allow that still small voice to begin to grow. Now, Neil's already talked about this, but that's God's desire for you, that his voice would be the one that you hear. His voice would be louder than the lies and the accusations of the enemy. He wants us to be so strong in the truth that the lies just, they can't even get close. They just disintegrate in the air because they say, oh, look at that lie. What a lie. Down it goes. That it wouldn't penetrate us. God wants his voice to grow to a deafening shout. He wants our faith, like that mustard seed. Everyone talks about the mustard seed of faith, and it's good to have a mustard seed of faith. But what is that thing supposed to do? It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to grow. Remember, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God like a mustard seed. And what does that mustard seed become? The biggest plant, the biggest shrub that provides a sanctuary, a place of rest for the birds of the air. And it's a life-giving thing. Where God wants your faith to be cut, to grow and to grow and to grow. And your faith in his goodness becomes so big that you become a refuge, a place that people can run to receive the truth. Because you hear his voice, because you know the truth. It's so loud in your ears. God wants us to become strong and mighty. He wants you to be strong and mighty, while at the same time being weak, which I'll talk about in a second. It's so cool. We need to let the good stuff, the Holy Spirit, those whispers of God grow in us. I think about the stream in Ezekiel 47, right? That stream that comes from the temple, the river of life. And he takes Ezekiel to it and he plops him in it. And at first it's up to his ankles and he stands in it. And what happens? It's up to his knees and he stands in it. And then it's up to his waist. And what does he do? Does he jump out? No, he stands in it. And then it's up to his chest and he stands in it. And then it's like this thing that just overtakes him. And it's the river of life. And there's trees with the leaves of healing for the nations. And it's huge and it's mighty. And he stood in it. You may be at the trickle right now, getting a whisper of, oh, wait, I was wanted. And it's beginning. You stand in it and do your battle. And it's going to grow and it's going to get louder and louder and bigger and bigger. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to stand in it till you get washed away in a good way. Washed away to eternal life. So it's this exciting adventure, learning step by step, day by day, to walk in this freedom that God has given you. It's such incredible dignity and freedom. Like, we get to walk with him and cooperate with him. There's such dignity he bestows on us. He gives us this freedom and this responsibility. It's awesome. You're free not just from something. You're free to live and to serve and to follow and to suffer and to love. You're free to become the person you know and your knower that God created you to be. I know you all know. If you're honest, you know, way deep down, you know there's something in you. You know it. That's what you have to allow to grow. That's what you have to allow God to release and to cause to grow. You're supposed to be who you are. Like, look at me. Like, what was my testimony? I didn't talk. I didn't share anything about myself. Now look at me, like I'm up here telling hundreds of people all my dirt. It's like, that's God. It's so awesome. Aren't you glad to get to hear my dirt? God's got such wonderful plans, and you're free to say yes to them. You're free to risk. You're free to fail spectacularly. Isn't that great? Love that one. And you're free to grow, and you're free to succeed in him. Don't let Satan rob you. You know how to resist now. You can stand in your freedom, especially when you know your enemy's name. Now, the areas where you've been set free and where you need to battle may always be areas of weakness for you. Neil takes my whole talk because he already said that, but I'm reminding you. The areas where you've been set free may always be areas of weakness, tendencies towards sin. But guess what? That's good news too. Yay, we get to battle and we get to be weak. But it's good news. Here's why. 2 Corinthians 13, he, Christ, is not weak toward you, but powerful, powerful in you. For indeed, he was crucified out of weakness, but he lives by the power of God. So also we are weak in him, but toward you, we shall live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? And I know you know this, but those points of weakness are where his power can be manifest and exploded, right? What moves and touches people most when we share with them, when we share our great victory and how wonderful we are? When we share our weakness and how God's power is manifest in that and his love. So we need to learn to glorify God for our weakness. I'm still working on that one, but it's in our weakness that his power is manifest. So walking in victory, staying free, walking in the freedom that God has given you this weekend requires daily, moment by moment dependence on his help and power to save. Daily, moment by moment dependence on him. And isn't that just our life as his children? We try to resist that sometimes, but that's just our life, and it's a good one. So we begin by inviting the Holy Spirit to come, to transform us, to renew our minds, to change our thinking, and all the patterns of thinking that are in conflict with his truth. He's faithful. He's going to give you victory. He's longing to set you free. He's longing to see you rise up like giants and stride across the land in his truth. And he wants to bless you with your eternal inheritance as his beloved sons and daughters of God. If you do nothing more for the rest of your life, but rejoice that he knows your name, you will delight his heart for eternity. Isn't that awesome? And you will change the world. Amen. Let me pray for you. And me too. Father, I just thank you that you are just such a great big God and so good. Father, I feel like I can hear your laughter over the plans you have for each one here. I thank you for your good plans for each one. I thank you for your delight over each one here. And Father, I pray that all these sons and daughters would come into deeper and deeper freedom. Lord, those that have been set free this weekend, I ask that they would walk in it, take it up, move into glorious victories, and have the delight of walking with you. And Father, I also pray that each one would come into the fullness of their inheritance and receive the blessing, the full blessing that you have for them tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us.